And there should actually be two texts there. We'll be reading first from Matthew chapter 6 and then from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke 11, 1 through 4. But first, we will read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's hear the word of our God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And now let's turn forward to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11, and we'll read the first four verses. Again, God's Word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray now that you would teach us to pray. That you would fill us now with the Holy Spirit, with all joy in believing. That we would see the glory of Christ in this blessed prayer that he has given to us. And that we would rejoice in the communion we have with you, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, guide us and teach us, sanctify us, and lead us along paths of righteousness for your name's sake. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From the very beginning of human history, the Bible tells us that true and sincere prayer has been one of the chief distinguishing factors between believers and unbelievers. Think back with me to Genesis chapter 4. After Cain kills his brother Abel and then goes out away from the presence of the Lord, Moses records his exploits and the exploits of his posterity. Cain builds a city. Jabal is a farmer of livestock. Jubal is a musician. Tubal-Cain is a blacksmith. And the point that Moses is trying to make in listing out these things is not that any of these pursuits are sinful in themselves. The point that he is making is that these are pursuits that are common to all men. These aren't pursuits that mark people out as being godly or believing. They are endeavors that can be pursued without having faith in the one true and living God. But then directly after this, Moses then records, as it were, the exploits of Seth and his posterity, the seed of the woman, the church of God. And in the last verse of Genesis chapter 4, we read this. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. People began to call upon the name of the Lord. Here is a pursuit that is not common to all men. Here is a pursuit that marks a person out as godly and believing. Because here is an endeavor that cannot be pursued without faith in the one true and living God. And it wasn't that Seth and his descendants didn't have jobs, and so all they did was lay around and call upon the name of the Lord. We can be sure that they too built cities and farmed livestock and played music and crafted tools. But there was something else different that set them apart. Something otherworldly and spiritual. Something that suffused all of their earthly endeavors with purpose and with glory. They called on the name of the Lord. They had a real and living and active relationship with God. And they exercised the glorious privileges of that relationship. They prayed to their Father who was in heaven. It's been 2 weeks now since we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And I'd like to begin this evening by repeating a question I asked 2 weeks ago. Are you praying? Are you exercising the glorious privileges of that relationship you now have with the one true living God through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, a prayerless life is a contradiction of everything that God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus gave of himself on the cross so that you might be reconciled to your Heavenly Father and you might rejoice exceedingly with great joy to pray to him and to have that intimate communion with him. My hope and my prayer for all of us in this sermon series is that God, our Father, would be calling us to a reformation of our prayer life. And through that reformation, that he would draw us ever closer to himself through his Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But of course, as soon as we commit to this sort of reformation, a very important question immediately arises. Now what? What do we do? Okay, we don't pray selfishly like the hypocrites, and we don't pray mindlessly like the heathens. Lord, how do we pray? How do I seek your face rightly and truly? How do I devote myself to that manner of prayer that glorifies you and that brings me closer to you? So we read in our text, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Pray then like this. Pray then like this. Our Lord Jesus not only instructs us in how not to pray, but he now comes to us and fills that void with instruction on true prayer that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. If we were left on our own to decide for ourselves how to pray, we would invariably fall into darkness and into error. God must lead us by the hand. God himself must teach us how we are to pray to him in a manner that brings him glory and pleasure. What is it exactly that differentiates the Lord's Prayer from all of the other prayers that are recorded for us in Scripture? There are many, many exemplary prayers recorded for us in the Bible, and all of them contain elements of prayer that can and should be imitated. But it is only the Lord's Prayer that has always occupied this unique position in the church as being the model of true prayer. And of course, the uniqueness of the Lord's Prayer lies here. That here is the incarnate Word. Here is the eternal Son coming into his kingdom and saying to us, pray like this. Pray then like this. There is only one Lord, and he has only given us one model prayer by which to follow in all of our prayers. And so lest we follow the wisdom of the flesh and of the world, the one who is himself the wisdom of God has come to us, and he has taught us how we are to pray to our Heavenly Father. The incarnate Word himself has given us words, lest we grope in darkness and in error. to remember that our hearts and our affections are easily led astray if we are not bridled and guided by God's word. And so again, the Lord comes to us in His mercy, in His grace, in all of His power and majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and says to us, when you pray, pray like this. Here are the things I want you to be praying about. Remember our reading from Luke's Gospel. Jesus' disciples come to Him after observing His own vibrant prayer life and implore Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus gives to them the Lord's Prayer, as it appears there in Luke chapter 11. And so for all of us, the reformation of our prayer life must be guided by the Lord's Prayer. As the disciples of Christ, we must approach the Lord's Prayer with this posture. In faith, Lord, teach us to pray, that we might please You and we might bring glory to the Father. And perhaps by way of brief explanation, you may have noticed that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is slightly different from the Lord's Prayer that we read in Luke chapter 11. And people have tried to make quite a big deal out of this, but the reason actually is very simple. Jesus undoubtedly taught on the subject of prayer on numerous occasions, more often than just these two occasions. Anyone who teaches on the same subject on numerous occasions know that you don't teach it in exactly the same way every time. There are going to be variations from occasion to occasion. If anything, this impresses on us all the more that Jesus taught on the Lord's Prayer frequently and meant for this prayer to be the foundation and the guide for the whole of our prayer life as Christian disciples. Next evening service will begin looking through the Lord's Prayer line by line. But this evening, I want us to think about two particular features of the Lord's Prayer as a whole. First, the rich fullness of the Lord's Prayer. And then, secondly, the God-centeredness of the Lord's Prayer. And so first, let's think about for a moment the rich fullness. The rich fullness of this prayer that the Lord Jesus has given to us. One writer calls the Lord's Prayer a breviary and a compendium of the whole gospel. Another writer says that it's like a heap of massive gold. In other words, it is brief, but it is incredibly potent. Each line opens up a whole universe of prayer for us to rejoice in as Christian believers. It begins with an invocation, our Father, who is in heaven. And it ends with a doxology, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And in between are six petitions that comprehensively cover the whole of life, the whole of our existence in God's creation. No rock in all the universe is left unturned by the Lord's Prayer. And likewise, even the deepest and darkest places of our own hearts are touched by these petitions. We pray on the most cosmic level imaginable, as well as the most intimate and the most heart-searching level. We travel to heaven and back and across the whole earth. We journey through past, present, and future. We pray for both body and soul. And we do battle against the spiritual forces of evil. All in five verses. Only the Lord Jesus could give us such a prayer as this. If we tried to pray this comprehensively without the Lord's Prayer as a guide, we would be at it for hours and still have left something out. And so we must learn humility to receive from God what He has given to us for our edification and for our growth in grace. Again, Jesus' disciples ask Him very specifically, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus doesn't give to them the Ave Maria. He doesn't give to them the Serenity Prayer. He doesn't give to his disciples the Sinner's Prayer. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. A prayer universal in its scope and glorifying to God in its very architecture. And so let us not be wiser than God. Let us humbly cleave to this wonderfully rich and full guide and model that God has given to us, that our prayers might be pleasing to Him as we lift our voices in communion with our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, let's think about the God-centeredness of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to cultivate a burning desire to see God's glory manifest in all things. To see, as the prophet says, God's glory cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. And this is where we so desperately need the Lord's Prayer to train us and to instruct us in our desires. Because the natural tendency we have is to be very man-centered in our desires. We think about all the things we want for ourselves and for others, and all the things that we would want to happen and come to pass relative to our own lives and to the lives of others that we know. And so our prayers naturally gravitate to these things. But what happens is that our prayers end up being 90% give us this day our daily bread, 7.5% forgive us our debts, and 2.5% deliver us from evil. And if you do the math, that doesn't leave a whole lot of room left for God's name and His kingdom and His will. But the Lord's Prayer ensures that we first of all spend time attending to God's glory and God's concerns for this earth on which we live. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the parallel that goes on here with the Ten Commandments? The first table of the law is concerned with our relationship with God. And the second table then is concerned with our relationship with man. And this first tier, second tier hierarchy is expressed also in the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions are concerned with the glory of God. And so the last three petitions with the needs of man. Throughout the Bible, throughout all of God's self-revelation to us, we are taught that it is essential in true religion that we subordinate all of our pursuits and all of our concerns to the pursuits and the concerns of our great and glorious God who is in heaven. Too many people's religion is simply a thinly veiled mask for the worship of self. And that manifests itself in prayer. Prayer after prayer concerning my plans and my goals and my desires and my needs and what I want. In Jesus' name, amen. But brothers and sisters, let us devote ourselves first of all to God's glory, to His concerns, to His pursuits in this world. And may our prayers be full and laden with things concerning His name and His kingdom and His will. May it be our deep joy to hunker down here in the first half of the Lord's Prayer and seek the glory of God, even in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to rejoice to be caught up in His gracious purposes in His creation, and to be part of His universal and cosmic plan of redemption. I do also want to make the comment that our Lord has given us the Lord's Prayer as both a guide and as a form. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is always to be used as a guide to teach us how we are to bring our petitions before the Lord. So that even when we're not using the exact words that are given us in the Lord's Prayer, yet the principles of this prayer and the petitions that it lays before us are guiding and informing and instructing our prayers. But also, as indeed we do every Lord's Day, the Lord's Prayer, in its very words, can be prayed profitably to our Father. So long as we pray with understanding, and so long as we pray with hearts that are postured to offer themselves up to God in and through these words that the Lord Jesus has given to us, we can make the error of both the hypocrite and the heathen, even when all we're doing is reciting the words of the Lord's Prayer. Because the words by themselves have no efficacy. Because God doesn't want our words merely. He wants our hearts. Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart." This is what God asks of us every time we go before Him in our prayers, that we would not simply be offering up words, but that we would be offering up our very hearts, all that we have and all that we are. People often talk about the power of prayer. Let's rather talk about the power of God. The power of God on behalf of those who come before Him with a broken and a contrite spirit. Those who come before Him trembling at His word, as we read from Isaiah 66 in our call to worship. And when we pray in this way, with sincerity of heart and with a mindfulness to the way in which Christ has instructed us to pray, do you see how revolutionary the Lord's Prayer is? The world teaches us to be concerned with our own little name and our own little kingdom of almighty me and the accomplishing of our own little will. And so we fight and we bite after our daily bread. We cannot forgive others because we ourselves have not been forgiven. And we rush headlong into temptation and we deliver ourselves over to evil. The Lord's Prayer turns the world upside down so that we can finally see reality right side up. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And having soaked up and adored the glory of God, having gazed upon His beauty, we realize our complete and our utter dependence on Him for all things. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Lord's Prayer is a guide for our prayers, but gloriously, now as we close, it is also a promise to us. It is a promise that God, as we trust in His Son, and as we cast ourselves upon His mercy and His grace, it is a promise that God will protect and shepherd us through all the suffering of this passing evil age. And it is a promise that He will keep us blameless on the day of Jesus Christ, that day when all will be made right by His coming again in glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that You have been mindful of our weaknesses, of the weaknesses of our flesh. And so, when Your Son came here to the earth, He taught us how to pray. He taught us to pray in a manner that is pleasing to You, so that as we come to You through His blood and trusting in His grace and in His mercy, we have words to bring, petitions to lay before Your feet, and the assurance that you hear us and you answer us in according with your eternal and most holy and pleasing will. And so, Father, we do pray that each and every day as we kneel before you, we would do so with our hearts postured in this way. Lord, teach us to pray. And Father, grant that as we pray, you would enable us by the Spirit to not only offer up the words upon our lips, but our very hearts and our very selves as we come to you in prayer. We do pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.